One of the most enjoyable parts of these three meetings, Hogmanay and yesterday and today, for me in particular, has been the many references and the much ministry with regard to the coming again, to the heir of the Lord Jesus. And again, Lord Colin, as he concluded his message this afternoon, reminded us of that day that every believer is waiting for, with anticipation, with blessed anticipation, not the hope of maybe or if, but when. And what a tremendous thing to think about at this time of the year, the beginning of a new year. This year might end today for the believer, and we might be caught up to be forever with the Lord. Now, that's not my subject this afternoon, but those of us who were at Ballingrey on Hogmanay, we thought about the resurrection and the rapture and the review at the judgment seat of Christ. And then those of us who were at New Stevenson yesterday, our brother Jack Hay was reminding us, in fact he put the time on the coming to the heir of the Lord Jesus. I see a few eyebrows getting raised. Jack just told us what I thought everybody believed when I was young. But as you get older, you realize that not everyone reads the Bible so carefully. And Jack brought before us yesterday the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, which is absolutely in accordance with the Word of God. And then we were encouraged again just a few minutes ago to think on it. But this afternoon I want to think with you about the responsibility of it all. We thought last year at Ballingrey that the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh. There was another year, and the Lord Jesus remains in heaven. What's the responsibility? And I just want to, in the main, address the younger people today. I haven't given up on the older folks, don't worry about that. But the younger folks, the potential that is before us, that's another thrill as we look around these New Year meetings to see the many young brethren and sisters that have gathered with the Lord's people as part of that great number. It's a joy to have fellowship with you. I want to encourage you. Not just at the New Year time, but you know, all the other difficult dark winter nights and afternoons of the year, it would be lovely to see you amongst the Lord's people and keep going on and keep looking on and keep looking up and keep reminding ourselves of the one whom we have trusted, the one in whom we've come to know as our Saviour, and we've owned him as our Lord, thy trust, and we would seek to serve him to some degree. Keep going on. So with that in mind, I want to look at the life of a young man, a very young man when he began to be involved in the things of God. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles, please, chapter number 34. There's a mountain in this message as well. It's been referred to as Mount Moriah, but it is called beautiful, says the Word of God, beautiful for situation. The joy of all the earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. And just like Josiah, we'll come to the house of the Lord. He went up to the house of the Lord, in the mount of the Lord, if you like. Now, I'm going to read some verses, and we'll move the verses through. Just follow them as we go, and we'll quickly go down one or two things. From verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and inclined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that is sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks of their swords of knives round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Jerusalem, of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Johaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Let's go down a few verses. Verse 16, and Shaphan carried the book to the king. This is the book that they had found as they were restoring or repairing the house. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants to do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And so on. Let's go down just a little bit towards the end of the chapter. And here, verse number 30, the king is where we said he would go. He has gone up into the house of the Lord, verse 30, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. And made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all the days they departed not from following the Lord and the God of their fathers. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. It comes to the end of his public life, it would seem, verse number 18 of that chapter. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, was this Passover kept. And time permitting, we'll refer to the last little clause of his life, but we won't read it for the moment. We really should have read both these chapters there in full, but we have just read some of the salient points. I would recommend to you to read those chapters, but also to read the parallel portions in 2 Kings 22 and 23. There are no contradictions, but they blend together when you read both of these portions of the Word of God. As we said, we want to look at a young man who, in darker days than you and I are experiencing, set out to serve the Lord his God, and set out to restore that which had been taken away. 57 years or so have gone, and the nation has been brought to a very low point. This man's ancestors, his father and his grandfather, for these 47 years had brought down the whole system and the whole land and the people of the land, and had brought about that which was foreign to the will of God and the purpose of God, and brought about that which was foreign to the word of God. And here is a young man, he's only a boy of age, we would hardly give him any credit at that age, would we, in our day, but he's brought into a position. He's brought into a position by God, because as you know, as I do, the powers that be are ordained of God. It's interesting, this man's life. I was thinking about it as a Scotsman. Those foreigners from across the water or from across the border will excuse me. But I was thinking just this morning, reading through these things again. Wasn't really until yesterday that this was brought before me through the ministry that we've been hearing over this few days. But I was thinking in our circumstances, to the land of Scotland, it's hardly a nation, but to the country of Scotland, it's a big year. And I was thinking, let's be topical about the whole thing. I don't know what you think about it, and I'm not going to tell you what I think about it. That's not the purpose of the meeting this afternoon. It really doesn't matter to us, because the powers that be are ordained of God. But this man's life is bracketed by situations that we in our day in 2014 should just take note of. This man's father, Amon, he was taken out of power by his own servants. He was such an evil man that the servants in the house took his life. But I was thinking this morning, is it not significant that their life was taken before they could ever think about doing anything else? In chapter number 33, it tells us that the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. You see, I take it that these servants in the house thought that it would be better if the man was taken away. But the man had been put there by God. And his father, for all these years, had ruled an evil man. And the son came in due course in line. And these men thought that they could change the course of history by their own power. But it wasn't to be. God put the man in power. It's difficult to understand. You know, his father, Manasseh, actually reigned longer than David and Solomon put together. And yet he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And his son followed suit, and they took him away. But those that took him away were taken away. Because the powers that be are ordained of God. At the end of his life, the portion that we didn't read, but hopefully we'll be able to refer to, Josiah interferes in something that was nothing of his business. And he goes out to fight. And when Pharaoh came up and said, look, it's not your battle, he just disguised himself like a previous king, and out he went into the battle. And he was involved in something that was nothing to do with him. And God took him away. And so, I suppose we're all registered because we have to be registered to vote, but just be careful. Just be careful. Don't let our preferences come before the purpose of God. That's just by the way. That was just topical. Just thought about it this morning. Everyone's getting excited locally about it all. It's really nothing to do with us. It'll affect us, but it's nothing to do with us. And here, at the beginning of this man's life, he's put into power by God, and he's brought into a position, and he's going to be used by God mightily. This is the fifth revival in the book of 2 Chronicles. Over a period of 225 years, the other revivals have taken place. It's the last revival that's going to be taken away again down into Babylon. The Josiah's son is going to come into power and be put on the throne, and Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon will come up and he'll be taken away, and the nation once again will be in captivity. And so it is that days. As we'll see as we look at this, and it's actually last days. And we do believe that we are living, the ministry has reminded us of that over the past few days. We are living in these last day conditions. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Not the last days of the world, but the last days of the church on earth. And we're waiting for that occasion as we were thinking about. And all we need in these last days, in this little time between now and the rapture, the need for continuation, and the need for steadfastness, and the need for willingness. And here we are, New Year. I was just reading through it again before we come out, and I was thinking, the man never made a New Year resolution, but the circumstance arose, he grasped it. He began, we read it, and as you want to, I can paraphrase some of it for you, as we've read through it. Verse 1, he began to reign. Verse 3, he began to seek. And verse 3 again, he began to purge. Verse number 8, to paraphrase, he began to repair. Then when we come to the Passover, or before that, he began to renew nationally the verses that we read when he goes up to the house of the Lord. Verse number 35, he began to remember. And you see, there's lots of beginnings here in this man's experience. But he grasped the moment. It wasn't some future event that he would pencil into his diary and he would say, well, I'll get around to it. And when that day comes along, I'll start doing that. And I'll get involved when, whatever, when I'm finished studying, when I get a partner, when I get married. We're reminded too, or Hugman A, that those who are younger, you probably have more time now than you'll ever have in your life. And the man who said that spoke from experience. You can say it's the same now. So grasp it. Grasp the nettle, if you like. Grasp the opportunity. Every one of us have the opportunity to be servants of God. So let's look at this man then. This is the last revival before captivity, as we said. The last Passover recorded before captivity. It's the last reference to the Ark of the Covenant. You'll notice that. The Ark's put in its rightful place in the house of God. That's where it should have been, in the temple that was built by Solomon, provided by David, as we've been hearing through. And it was put in its rightful place, off the shoulders of the Levites, in chapter 35, and placed where it should have been, in the house of the Lord. About David was reminding us just in the morning at Stevenson too, about the house of the Lord from the Old Testament. We always refer to church truth from the Old Testament, but there are some lovely pictures, and that picture that we were hearing about yesterday, and here it is today, the house of the Lord in the New Testament is the local assembly. It's a place of security. A house always speaks of security. A place of permanence. I know that the church, as we've already said, is not permanently on the earth because we're going home. We're going back to where we belong, or we're going to where we belong. But there is that sense of permanence where the people of God abide, and all our service is through and linked with the local assembly. And here, as we see, so we've got these last things in this man's experience. But what about the man then? Well, as we said, his background. Manasseh and Ammon, 47 years of evil, but he did that which was right in his own eye. Can I speak to someone, maybe some of you younger folks, and maybe you weren't brought up with a Christian family, with a believing family. Maybe your parents weren't believers or still aren't believers. And you think, well, maybe I'm at a disadvantage because it's easy for these Christians that were brought up and the parents that have been spoon fed from their infancy. Let me tell you this. Here's a man that comes from a background that you have never experienced. If you want to look at the background that he came from, read the preceding chapters. Evil idolatry. Moral degradation. But, as we've said, not long after he begins to reign, at the age of 16, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And these generations of unbelief, and these generations of idolatry, and these generations of sinful parentage have removed. And the Spirit of God takes his genealogy right back to David, his father. A man, albeit we've heard of his failing, but a man who was a man after God's own heart. And so, we go back and we look at that. He began to seek after God. I want to encourage you. Don't think you're disadvantaged. You may be disadvantaged in many ways, I know. But in this sense, you have as much right and you have as much direction and instruction from the Word of God as any of us to be a man or woman for God. And here is this young man. I don't know, you need to read 2 Kings to get the only mention of his mother's name. It would say that she was a righteous woman, if you take the meaning of her name, but that's not the purpose of her ministry this afternoon. And so she begins to reign in verse number 1, as we've said, just as a boy of 8 years old. And then double that in verse number 3, as a 16-year-old young man, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, at the age of 20, he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Here's the character of this young man. He's going to have a hard task. He's got a hard furrow to plow. It's a difficult situation. He's going to destroy something that had been in the family, if you like, for 57 years. False groves that were raised up. Idols, the biggest of them, I take it's the biggest of them, really, the portions of Scripture, placed there right in the very centre of the house of God. Everything else has disappeared. The ark's not referred to until all that has been taken away. But he begins to purge. He begins to deal with the issue. But you see, before he was ever going to be able to repair, he would have to remove. Here is a word for those of us who are just a little bit older. Deal with the problems, by them. That may be of your making, but are certainly of our generation's making. Let's deal with them. And don't carry the baggage forward to the next generation. I think that's a sad thing. I think that's a solemn thing to understand. And I don't know much about the assemblies around Fife. I know we've had a great assembly in Scotland. And it is a tragic thing when we carry our baggage and expect our young folks to carry it on and to weaken themselves and to bow them down with burdens that they should never have because we have not been able and willing to deal with them. You see, Manasseh, when he got restored to a degree, he put all the idols out of the city, but they were still there. He never destroyed them. He wasn't a big enough man to destroy the idols that he had put in place in the first place. And so he puts them out of the city. You read back in the preceding chapters. And so very easy for his son just to bring them all back in again. Isaiah has a bigger problem there. He's got to destroy these idols. And he will. And he'll grind them to powder down by the brook Kidron. You can read 2 Kings to get that. And he just and the dust is scattered there in the water and it's washed away, if you like. But you see, before he's ever going to repair, he has to remove. And the lesson for us all. Be careful in what we take or what we pass on to the next generation. Many of us have been blessed. Colin and I are of an age in Scotland where we listen to a lot of ministry over the years, the men that are now in glory. I know there are others here, and you did as well, but we have received a rich inheritance. Unfortunately, other things have been carried over that have been detrimental to the testimony of the Lord's people. But here he is here, and he's destroying that which he should have been destroyed. There's no development when sin is practiced. It's a principle in the Word of God. Just a little leaven of the whole lump, as we know. And as you look at the offerings in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the beautiful exclusion. You may think that's a strange oxymoron, but no, it's a beautiful exclusion of the offerings. No leaven. Nothing that would speak of the flesh, nothing that would speak of corruption, nothing that would speak of sin. When we're dealing with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these things must be dealt with, as we think on the false gods, because this young man had a contempt for false gods. 2 and Gideon, we're reading through it again this morning. Gideon, you need to start at home. Oh, you're going to do a great work for God. Ah, but there's a grove, and there's an altar, and it belongs to your father. you need to deal with that. That is the gateway to your service. You'll have to destroy it. And he did. And here's a man here, and he has to do a similar work. He has to destroy that which has been in the family, if you like. I know it's been in the nation, but it's been in the family for these 47 years. And you'll have to stand up and be counted. And you'll have to deal with it. If things are going to progress, then these things will need to be dealt with. But look at this condemnation of sin. It's really a six-year period. You see it very easily from verse 3 to verse number 7. He deals with religious sin. He deals with that which has been left in place by his grandfather and brought into prominence by his father. And he deals with that. We've read, he break down the altars of Balaam. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images, and the groves, and all the rest of the verses at the beginning of the chapter that we read. You know, he's also got to deal with moral sin. Sometimes it's easier to deal with religious sin, if you like. Because religious sin is often verbal, and as soon as it's uttered, we should know. I was going to say no, but I think you're right. We should know that it's wrong. And we should be able to deal with that. And he deals with the religious sin. It was obvious, but the big edifice in the middle of the house of God, and all these goals, and all these idols that were round about, easy to see. And they were dealt with, but just to jump down the chapter to the end of the chapter, he has to deal with moral sin as well. And we read there in verse 33, he took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. And the corruption was all around. I will be careful, but we need to read 2 Kings, the parallel passage, to get the details of the sin, that the abomination that he had to address. And again, it's topical. The Word of God is an amazing book. Here we are, thousands of years later, and we're faced with the same problem in our very country and in the British Isles. And we read in 2 Kings that where we took away all the abominations out of the country. In 2 Kings 20:23, we break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now, I don't want to cause any embarrassment. I have to be very careful with my language, but we all read the paper. And many have other access to visual news media from around us. Now, we can't address it. That would bring us into the realm of politics again. We can't address it, but we can stay clear from it. And we have to. And we must preserve our assemblies. And we must preserve our young folks. And young folks, you must preserve yourself. I know some of you are very young, and I'm not going into any detail, but I think the very language that is used here is descriptive of the abomination of that day, but the abomination of today. And here we are facing a new year, and we've been bombarded with all these things on every hand. I thought, in my zeal for business a couple of years ago, that I might be able to supply them to the Olympic great furore of the country. I thought, well, here's an opportunity. You're not allowed to speak to anybody, you've got to go online and fill in a questionnaire. And so you're asked all the things that are PC. Remember, young folks, remember that everything that is politically correct is not scripturally correct. And so we started with, you know, what gender would you employ? Well, that's no problem. And I've got a problem with ethnic minorities. And if you've got a problem with disability, well, that's no problem either. And then they come to the question, without getting into the detail of sin, would you be happy? Are you willing to employ people who are practicing abomination? That was the point where I just put the arrow and exit and just left it alone. I did feel I was being discriminated against. But for me to say no, of course I was discriminating against others. And it's around us in every hand. And maybe in everyday walk of life you don't come into contact with it. But it is frightening. A few years ago we had a Bible exhibition, and a young man I've known since he was in Napier, I suppose, he came to the exhibition and he introduced me to his partner, another man. It's all around us. Let me tell you this, it's called here in chapter number 34, abomination. Abomination. Young folks, let me tell you this. That's only one of the abominations that I'm referring to. All around us. And we're living in a day when immorality is easy to disguise and it's easy to cover up. Still there. I would urge you to be like this young man. Take it away. Don't get involved with it. Steer clear of it. It is that which will destroy a person. We've already heard about immorality destroying a king. Destroy any one of us. And you know, it's the abominations of the country. The word for country is the word for land. The word for land is the word for earth. Everything is of the earth. Adam was of the earth, earthy. We're not associated with that. We're associated with the second man, the Lord out of heaven. But the danger is because there is a pressure. And there is a pressure not to be discriminatory. And very easy just to slide into it makes easier living just to go with the flow. This man, young Josiah here, a man of, in fact, really this year of his life, when he gets to the age of 26, and that would be including verse 33 there that we refer to, so he's still very young, he's 26 years old. And that year, look at that year of his life, and all that he does, and all that is accomplished, and he's doing something for God, okay, ultimately, he'll let the side down and he'll fail, but the great effort that the man put into not only religious sin, but moral sin, and he broke down the grove. The grove is really a grove to the Canaanite goddess associated with passion. So it's not just one side of immorality. It's really the whole thing. And he addresses the issue. And he deals with it. And can I say to our elder brethren, I know these are not really subject for public announcement in detail, but we have a responsibility. If we have young folks amongst us, we do it at home, I trust, but we have the responsibility amongst the people of God, those growing up in such a corrupt, evil world that we're living in, to guide them and to instruct them and to teach them and to help them and to listen to them. But these things might not get a hold amongst the people of God, may be addressed, may be crushed, may be taken away and destroyed, is the idea. And that's exactly what happened here. But then, of course, to come back to the house of God, you notice his care for the house of God. Verse number 8, again, at the beginning of this, his 26th year, when it all seems to happen in great detail, if you like, the 18th year of his reign, when he had purchased the land and the house, he sent, and so on, and the purpose to repair the house of the Lord his God. How precious to understand that, or to see his understanding of the place. It would have been a house of idols. His father and his grandfather had raised these edifices to false gods. And here he is, and he's taking them out, he's destroyed them. But he's repairing the house of the Lord his God. What a beautiful exercise to be involved in the things of the house of God. Not just to be a member of the assembly. That's precious in itself. 40 years since I first gathered with the Lord's people to remember him. It's never lost its preciousness. 40 years is a long time. I know for some of you it's not so long. because it passed out a few years ago, but that is a long time. You young folks are thinking, well, we've got 40 years to be in the mean. And this is the same assembly. They travelled very far. Same assembly. There's a freshness of it all. I tell you, there's something that fills our soul, especially on a lot of the morning, as we go to remember the Lord together, not with His people. And I have never lost the sight of this. It's not the fact that I gather with Him. Well, I'm still amazed that He should ever gather where I gather. Where you gather. That's a tremendous thing. The house of the Lord, where the Lord's presence is, where His people gather, where His power is known, where His voice is heard, where His word is appreciated and read and believed and discussed, if you like. The house of the Lord, how precious. You may think it's a struggle, you young folks. Well, let me tell you, the struggle's just beginning. You may think it's a bother. Ah, it's no bother. Sometimes physically it's a wee bit of a bother now, especially in the icy, snowy, wet Scottish weather. But there's something precious. Just to take your seat and know that He has promised to be with His people gathered. You see, He promised to be in the house. In fact, just in the previous chapter, did He not promise that? When they were bringing the things in. And He promises to be with them. Where they would be, I know it's a reference to another passage, but in verse number 7 of 33, God has said, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. What a precious thing. And if we apply it to the assembly in our day, what a precious, precious thing. That is where God will have His name forever, or as long as we remain on earth. And it's associated with God. It's associated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives the gifts to allow us to function in assembly life. How precious to see the care that this man, after years of neglect, the care that he had for the house of God. We've seen his condemnation of sin, and we've seen his contempt for the false gods. But look at the care, his care for the house of God. And he puts the ark, verse 3 of 35, he puts the ark back where it should have been. God ever wanted to be that dwelling, if you like, on that point. You remember the tabernacle of old? There will I dwell. And there's your kind of glory there above the mercy seat, the ark and the mercy seat. The presence of God evidenced in that physical way as, well, we didn't look in, did we? But it was evident even outside, even as the enemies of the people of God, or the people of the land through which they passed, as they looked on, what did they see? Oh, they saw the tabernacle. But I'm sure the first thing they saw was the evidence of the glory of God emanating from the mercy seat there upon the ark. And so in the temple, because that is where He would put His name forever. And here we are, these things have passed away. They were Jewish in their character. They were for a time and for a people. So it becomes something new. But He's still identified with His people. It has always been the purpose of God to dwell where His people dwell. For the life of me, I can't understand why it's not the purpose of all the people of God to be where He wants them to be and where He wants to be. I'm saying that because usually at New Year time, folks will maybe come out to a conference, but you wouldn't be too keen to come to other meetings at other times, any time we want, probably this afternoon. The Lord gathers with us. He gathers with us because we're there. When we gather because He's there. Not because of the brethren. Not because it's that time of, oh no, did I get to the meeting? No. Old Andrew Martin, some of you will remember Mr. Martin from Telfield. Long since gone home to glory, I remember him as a boy. He was a godly man. What he said about a Sunday morning was this. He prepared well on a Saturday night in many ways. He said this about a Lord's morning. I have an appointment with God's Son. Oh, good, it stuck with me. Maybe 50 years since I've actually said that. But I have an appointment with God's Son. And so here is a man and he has a concern for our care for the house of God. Care in application, I stress, the local assembly, as we were reminded yesterday by our brother David. Value the assembly. The assembly is made up of individuals. Socially, you might never have wanted to gather the folks with you. But we've been brought together, purchased by the same blood, indwelt by the same spirit. That's a beautiful expression in the New Testament when you look at the meaning of the word brother, from the same womb. And we are. We're born out of the depths of Calvary, of the work of Christ. And we're brought and we're saved to worship. I know that sometimes we think that we're saved to serve. Service will follow, but it will follow worship. We're saved to worship. We're saved to come to Him. And if we do so, we can only do it really as we gather to the assembly. And so we have this man at the care for the house of God. He's also got a concern for the Word of God, has he not? 26 years old and he's never read the Bible or had it read to him. I don't know if he could be, but in those days, but he had it read to him initially, anyway. And look at the drastic effect that it had on his life. Look how it changed the man. Look how it motivated the man. Look how it moved him when Shaphan the scribe read the book. When the king had heard the words of the law, he read his clothes and he commanded and he inquired. And these verses, we don't have time to go into the detail of these verses. He inquired, his heart was touched so much so that some of the commentators you might read, they'll call him the king with a tender heart. And of course, that comes from verse 27. Because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest his word against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me. And so you see the effect that the word of God had in this young man's life. Now we have a surfeit of copies of the Bible. Just thinking of the Bible, I'm thinking of all the other books, but we have a surfeit. I don't know how many copies of the Bible you have in various translations. Every boy come up to the children's meeting in Plains and every year he asked for a Bible. And so much so that eventually we would ask the children, who's got a Bible? When we're giving out prizes, who's got a Bible? And he always would say, I've got six. And I would often say to him, how many do you read? Of course, it's you case with Scarlett, because he's still a Bible, but he never read any of them. I sometimes wonder that. I need to say any more. We were serving with us for a weekend, and we were at the house of a brother, and this poor servant said to us in the conversation, I love a Newbery Bible, an English Newbery Bible. And the brother said, a mile. Go and see them. And he took him away upstairs to see all these copies of the Englishman's Newbery Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, for brother so-and-so comes downstairs, he must have a smile on his face and a Bible under his arm. And he came down empty-handed. So in the car going back home, I said to him, I thought I might have seen a Bible. Well, I'm going to say, his reply is the reason I'm not telling you his name. He said, so did I. And that man with the six or so copies of the Englishman's Newbery Bible. They're right up for every one of them. Now that's not a joke, that's factual. That's a serious issue we have today. We collect Bibles, and the Bibles collect dust. Now folks, I'm not going to say any of the translations, but get a good Bible and read it. I'm not necessarily emphasizing studying it. Studying is a discipline. You might find it that so when you're studying secularly to study the scriptures. It is a discipline. It's a very hard thing to study the Word of God. The Word of God is living, you see. It's not a dry, dull textbook. And my problem is reading and studying the Scriptures is something new pops up. And something that's like bursting a feather cushion. You end up not knowing which feather to grab. There is so much, you know, there's so much in the Word of God. And it's so full. And it is living, it's vibrant, it's the Word of God that God breathed. It is the very essence of God, and the Spirit of God will open it up to you. But listen, just start reading it, first of all. There are many helps, I'm not going to recommend any, but if you need helps on where to read and how to read, then there are many available. But just get the Word of God. Here's a young man, and the first time he heard the Word of God, at 26 years old, he was never the same again. That's an amazing thing. That's a challenge to us all. I know that, you know, it's better Bible reading time. Why? You think, well, why is this complicated? Make it complicated. Do not. But remember, it's the living Word of God. And it's for you, and it's for me. Here's this man here, his concern for the Word of God. Look at his emotion in verse number 19. Look at his inquiry in verse 21 and 22. He gets the answer, verse 23 and 28. And he acts on it. So he doesn't just inquire, what should I do about what I've read? And get the answer back and do nothing about it. You'll notice that. He takes action. But more than that, what he does involves the others. It involves the nation. It involves the rulers. It involves the religious rulers as well, the verses of the read from verse 30 downward. And he goes up into the house of the Lord with the Word of God and all the words of the book of the covenant. I think it's the Pentateuch. It's the first five books in the Bible, or at least part of them, that he's looking at. The king, go back to Deuteronomy, and as the king he should have had a copy of the law, of the Word of God. It should have been in his hand. He didn't have it, of course, because of his background. You can understand why he didn't have it. But when he got it, why? He was never the same again. I think for the believers the same. When the Word of God dawns on our soul, and we reach an age and an ability to understand and to apply ourselves to it. Brother Hills was with us, Mr. Hills from Australia, he was with us. He was the following, about working and getting all the days right. But a fortnight ago, he was with us on a Monday night for ministry. And he said this, 1 Corinthians 3. He said this, we lose a lot because we don't apply ourselves. And that's absolutely true. That's true secularly. But it's true in the right thing. Here's a man, he applies himself to the things of God. And my prayer would be, and my exhortation would be this afternoon, that the young folks that are amongst us may just apply themselves to the things of the Word of God and have a concern for the Word of God. And then he reinstates the remembrance at the beginning of verse number 35. In fact, verse 35, the majority of the context is about the Passover. That which has been forgotten. Forgetting the remembrance. Is that not an impossibility? It's not an impossibility. It had been pushed out, it had been put into second place. In fact, it was away down the order of importance as far as the nation was concerned and as far as the rulers were concerned. But in fact, it's the first recorded remembrance since Hezekiah's day, New King Hezekiah, all these years before. And kings had come and gone. And the people of God had never met, had never taken the lamb, had never taken the blood, had never roasted the lamb and eaten off it. And they had never appreciated. And without time to go into the Passover and into the detail of that lamb, what a beautiful picture, as we know, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it is the portion of the believer to this day to feast upon him. Albeit with the feast of unleavened bread following after that, but to feast upon the roast lamb. Eat not of it raw, nor sown at all with water, but roast with fire. And there we have it. And the nation, Judah and Jerusalem, the nation really had lost all that. Because really, you see, this revival, involved here. There can be no revival without an appreciation of the work of Christ, of the person of Christ. It is all about Him. Or you may think that's a glib statement, but I tell you, it's all about Him. And these things in the Old Testament are pointing forward on that beautiful occasion when they come out 600,000 of men that could walk, says the scriptures, that night of the Passover that they came out of the land of Egypt after 430 years. What an exodus, what a blessing, what a joy, what power. It's all about the law. And it's all about the blood. And the application of the blood. And the faith in the application of the blood. And the finished work that is all seen in, and it's all a picture, and it's all a pointer to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any revival, and revival of course starts here, don't try and revive the States as we started here, because revival starts with me. Revive me, O Lord. But we'll never revive, we'll never respond to the claims of the Word of God without having an appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no Passover like it kept in Israel from the day of Samuel. Throughout all the things. Until this man. And then there's a gap of 13 years. The gap was saying things as well. You don't know what happened. But at the age of 39, still a young man, he goes out, he interferes in something he should never have got involved in. He goes out with the purpose of God, of the mind of God. He gets involved in the world. I don't think it's a love of the world. I think it's just a love of things. But you can apply that. Love not the world, says the Word of God in the New Testament. Neither the things of the world, things that are in the world. Why, John, why should you not love the world? Well, says John, in the next chapter, the world knows us not. We strangers to the world. We love not the world. So we're not friends with the world. Well, John, or rather James, in his epistle, he says no. He says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's a man and he wants to get involved in the world. He should never have been in the thing. And I know we're living in the world, and I know that we work in the world, and we deal with the world, the people every day of our life, and we have to do that. And we pay our taxes in the world, against the world of the people. But that's how we live our life. That's for the third of the year of the end of the world. But we don't participate, and we're not involved, and we're not friends with the world, because they're not friends with God, and they're not friends with the Savior that we've come to know. But he wasn't really listening to me, was he? And he thought he knew better than God. And he never listened even to fear that he wanted to be friends with fear and equal. It didn't happen either. And out he goes, at 39 years of age, he's shot through an arrow, like another king who decides himself. And he's taken back in the second chariot, sore wounded. And he dies. How do you say it? There's a lamentation, even on to Zechariah's prophecy, the lamentation of this man. So he became with a tender heart, but the very broken heart of God, and his attitude and his disobedience, while he led a revival, his son came into power. And in a very short period of time, the nation's back in Babylon. I want to encourage the young folks again. Let me say to you, you are the future. The Lord Jesus remain in heaven, and we're not waiting for that. But if the Lord Jesus remain in heaven, the natural progression, we're hearing about this in one way as well, we're not able to remind you of the decay of the body, as if we ever needed reminded of that, but that's just what's happening. And we'll be here forever. You have to take up the responsibility, my young friends, brothers and sisters alike. Work together. Work for the purpose of God. Guard the things of God, the Word of God, the house of God. Stay away and stay back from that which is evil, whether it's religious or moral. It's the only way you'll survive in the world in which you live. is if you're close to God, if you're close and out there for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the year, many resolutions have been broken already on the 2nd of January. Just grasp the nettle. Don't make a resolution and say, I'll do it when I can. Now, go in for the things of God now. Tell you this, and there are many in this room would say amen. Tell you this, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Trust that God will bless us.